going to read to you from Philippians, the letter to the church at Philippi. Paul is writing, the church of Philippi is kind of like his home church. You know, he started a bunch of churches and was affiliated with a bunch of gatherings of people who had come together to follow Jesus. But Philippians, the church at Philippi was his, it was his heart. He loved them so much. And so he was writing from prison because he was worried about them, because they were fighting a little bit. They were not getting along great. They were disagreeing, and there was grumbling and discord among them while he's in prison. So there's a lot of anxiety in the system of this letter. Paul sitting in prison, worried about his home church that's not getting along with each other. His home church worried about their beloved Paul sitting in prison. And the section of the letter that I'm going to read for this morning is actually, scholars think, a hymn that predated Paul. So it's likely this is a song that they sang when they gathered together for worship. So this would have been familiar to them, like, y'all, everybody get along. I'm stressed out. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see. It would have been familiar to them. It would have been comforting words to them to remind them of who they are and who God is, who Jesus was. All of that was like a comforting song that he wrote to them that they probably would have been familiar with. I chose as our final hymn that we'll sing today, My Life Flows On, an endless song, How Can I Keep From Singing? It came to me as I was reading this text that we sing our faith so many times, and that's what these people were doing. So when we get to the end of this worship service, I hope you'll pay attention. My life flows on in endless song above earth's lamentation. I hear the sweet, though far off, hymn that hails a new creation. Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear the music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? So here is what Paul wrote to a disgruntled community, even while he himself was in dire straits. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You have heard the ancient story. We know this story in reverse. We tell the story going backwards. We can't unknow the end. The end of our story is good news, uppercase G, uppercase N, good news. It's the gospel truth, uppercase G, uppercase T. Resurrection, uppercase R. New life, bringing hope where there is despair, taking what seems to be dead and understanding that not even death can overwhelm life and love. I wish y'all could see how many uppercases are in my manuscript. That's the end of the story, and it's where we start every single Sunday. I think that's what makes this season a little difficult for me. The season of Lent starts with Ash Wednesday, marking each other with ashes on our foreheads. We took the palm branches that the children waved so proudly and so beautifully last year in 2023's Palm Sunday service. We took those palm branches and we burned them until all that was left was a little bowl of triumphal entry ash. And then 39 days ago, we marked your foreheads and uttered to you one by one those honest yet dreaded words, "Remember that you're dust, and to dust you shall return." That's when the whiplash began. And it happens to me every year when the image of children waving palm branches turns into the messy, dusty, blackened ash of our own mortality. This year, I suggested to Russ that we add a phrase to accompany those set of words. Remember that you're dust, and to dust you shall return, and the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Even on Ash Wednesday, I could not bear the starkness of it all because I know the end of the story. I can't unknow it. Death is our common denominator in life, and Ash Wednesday is a reminder of our own mortality, but it is not the last word. The last word is, "The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever." That's always the last word. Death and mortality whiplash with forever steadfast love, uppercase F, uppercase S, uppercase L. What follows Ash Wednesday then is 40 days of reflection, repentance, confession, assessment, turning, changing. For some, that involves a denial of self as a reminder of the suffering of Jesus. For others, that involves additional discipline to connect with the call of Jesus on our lives. But the 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter Sunday don't count Sundays because Sundays are resurrection days, uppercase R. No amount of Lent and preparation for Easter can take away the fact that on Sunday, on every Sunday, we gather because we worship a God who is bent toward new life. Uppercase N, uppercase L. A God who is so persistent and unrelenting in love that there is nothing, not even death, can separate us from God's love. Whiplash again. Is this a season of repentance or rejoicing? Yes. That's what season it is, because no matter what time of year it is in the liturgical calendar, it is always the season of repentance and rejoicing. Uppercase R's. Two texts were read to prepare for Whiplash Sunday. First, from John's Gospel. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Jesus, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And with a subtle yet constant reminder slipped in there, we almost didn't hear it. We heard a "do not be afraid." And that's where we learned that the disciples had no idea what was going on. They didn't even know yet not to be afraid. They were just caught up in the whole parade atmosphere of celebration and jubilee and excitement. Finally, folks were understanding who this man was, and he was receiving the glory he was due, they thought. It's easy to get caught up in the hoopla of it all. They likely had no idea what the week ahead would bring. And that's how life works, isn't it? We're rocking along, firing on all cylinders. Life is going great. The flowers are blooming. The birds are chirping. There's a skip in our step until something happens that knocks the breath out of you, sets you back on your heels, or pushes you way down all the way to the ground, and you come to believe that no amount of hope can right the shipwreck of your life. These things happen to us all in large ways and small ways. It matters not what you do or don't do, what you believe or don't believe, how hard you try or how lazy you are. Life happens to us in ways that make us not want to enjoy the triumphal entry moments of our lives for fear that the despair is just around the corner. We are called to live into all of these moments, reveling in the wonder even while sitting in our gloom. We had no more gotten the words out of Caroline's mouth, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," and we're listening to Paul sing a song to his beloveds in his home church. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even that agonizing, demoralizing, horrific, gruesome, violent death on a cross. The kind of death that was reserved for criminals. It's Whiplash Sunday, y'all. We know what's ahead. You can't unknow the end. We will gather on Thursday and we'll partake in a table of remembrance. We will recall one of his own betraying Jesus into the hands of government-sanctioned murderers with the very people that were once shouting their hosannas, now chanting, "Crucify him." We can so easily get caught up in the crowds. On Good Friday, we will remember his death. On Holy Saturday, we will grieve with the women. But there's no way for us to understand the true depths of grief and despair because we already know the happily ever after ending. And I'm going to tell you, nobody likes happily ever after endings more than I do. Resurrection wins. Always. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, putting us right back where we start each and every Sunday with resurrection good news, uppercase R, uppercase G, uppercase N. I've been known to offer a fairly sturdy critique of churches that keep the crucified Jesus on the cross. When I walk into a sanctuary and see front and center a crucified Jesus still hanging there, suffering in the center of the worship space, I am very prone to lean over to Russ and whisper, "Have they not heard about the resurrection?" It really gets me. My understanding is that we gather here because of new life, resurrection hope. And as I have thought about this Palm Sunday, I've wondered if sometimes maybe my perspective is a bit Pollyanna. Even with resurrection, there is suffering. Often, on the way to resurrection is where we find our deepest suffering. The hard thing is when people seem to have it the worst. That is precisely when they cannot show up here. I've always thought it's because people only show up when they can say they're fine, at least at some level. They don't want to share their troubles. So unless they can fake or honestly claim fine, they stay away. Is there a chance we talk too much about hope and joy? Peace and grace. Too much good news is overwhelming in a world that is broken and chaotic and so hard. But we live in a Palm Sunday / Passion Sunday world where repentance and rejoicing coexist, where good news rests in the midst of despair, where sorrow and joy are commingled, too much of either, and we are unbalanced. Artist and author Jan Richardson describes it this way. The hollowing began the moment my husband Gary died. In the weeks that followed, it came as a physical sensation in the center of my chest, an emptying nearly tangible, a hollowing out of the heart and of the life I had known. Later, she was visited by a friend whose husband had died a year and a half before hers. She says, we spoke of the hollowing. We talked about how there is nothing that will ever fix the emptiness. And we spoke, too, of how the emptiness can become a space that, in one of the mysteries of grief, leaves us more and more open to the receiving of joy. The hollowing happens, she says. Life will empty us out whether we will it or not. Yet Paul reminds us this week that we belong to the Christ who freely chose to empty himself, who gave himself completely in a way that paradoxically did not diminish him, but helped to reveal the fullness of who he was and is. Encompassed by that Christ, she writes, who enfolds our emptiness in his own, we become free to choose how we will respond to the emptying. In the emptying that naturally happens in life, as well as in the emptying Christ asks us to seek out and embrace, how will we allow the hollowing to open our hearts to the world we are called to serve in joy and in love? I've spent the last couple of weeks offering a good bit of intense pastoral care to one of our members. Somewhere in the midst of that time, sitting at her bedside, I told her what I was doing 8 years ago, about this time of the year, as her husband was dying. I was pretty sure I had never told her this story before, and as it turns out, I had not. As her husband was unconscious in the ICU with machines breathing for him, two other men in our church were making official what the law of the land finally caught up to. They had been together forever, having had a ceremony of blessing many years before, but let's make it legal, they thought. Conveniently, their backyard wedding in all of its glory and all of its beauty, surrounded by so many friends and family, was only less than a mile from the hospital where family and friends had gathered in a small waiting room waiting for the last breath of their beloved. Before the rehearsal, the day before the wedding, I ran to the hospital to check on the dying. I left the bedside and ran to the wedding rehearsal. After the rehearsal, I ran back to the hospital. After a few minutes there, I ran back to the rehearsal dinner. You know I'm not going to miss a meal. The next day, I repeated as the day before. I ran to the hospital before the wedding. I ran and performed the wedding. I ran back to the hospital as soon as the ceremony was over. Nothing had changed. I ran back to the reception because it was a fine reception. And when the wedding was over, we went back to the hospital and sat some more. After one glorious wedding, sometime in the days after, another slipped out of this world and into the forever presence of God. Last week, in a long stretch of bedside sitting with that widow, 8 years later, I recounted all the details I could remember from the hospital and all the details I could remember from the backyard wedding. And I said to her that that whole weekend, I felt like I was just running from sorrow to joy and joy to sorrow. She smiled and she said simply, "Thank you for telling me that story." Some folks don't like that our columbarium, just outside those windows right there, is located across from the playground. We've had some extended families that come for funerals express their great displeasure by the tricycles and big wheels that often sit in front of the gate. We've had people complain when the stray balls and toys find their way over the fence and into the columbarium area. Everybody has different ideas of what is proper, don't they? Personally, I love it. I like to think it was planned intentionally. Let us mourn where the children play, because that is real life. It's whiplash. Death and life. Life and death. If it weren't for the germs, we should let babies visit in hospitals. So that whole therapy dog thing, really good idea. Bring joy into the suffering. Let suffering be infused with joy. It may feel like whiplash, but apparently we are designed to handle it. Perhaps church, community, faithful connection to one another and to God is the neck brace that keeps us grounded, balanced, consoled, celebrated, and healed. Today is a reminder that we can simultaneously chant our hosannas while also singing the old, old hymn about being of the same mind as Jesus, who even in emptying and hollowing and suffering and death has now been exalted above all others, that we might proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. No, I'm not getting ahead of myself. I'm trying to live in the present reality of repentance and rejoicing. Uppercase R's. For the uppercase good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May it be so. Amen.